All right. Well, thank y'all for coming out for our Zoom service today. I really appreciate it. We've had a good time here in Kentucky. The flight here was really nice, and we had a big get together yesterday, and UK won and Tennessee beat Alabama. So, and James's Phillies won. So I know he's a happy man. And and Jordy's happy because the Padres beat the dreaded Los Angeles Dodgers. So if anybody had Padres Phillies in the National League Championship Series, raise your hand if that's who you had in there. But anyway, we are continuing our discussion of discovering Jesus through the Gospel of John. And today's sermon title is The Resurrection and the Life. The Resurrection and the Life. I want to say a couple of things before we get into the Bible lesson, because we're doing this kind of, and I really didn't plan it this way, but it seems like it's working out this way for the Bible lessons. We're doing this in conjunction with our 26th anniversary at Life in Christ Church. And so during this 26th anniversary period, I've introduced the concept of the decision-making process. And we kind of spent two Sundays talking about that. And I shared with y'all that really there's a part of me that doesn't like to talk that much about that, because it forces people to realize that the problem all their life has not been God. God has not been the problem. The problem has been they've gotten in a bad loop as far as decisions go. But anyway, we spent a couple of Sundays talking about that. And then last week, I preached a sermon called The Abundant Life, and I took that out of John 10:10. And I don't normally say this kind of thing, but I am going to say it this time, and I don't know why. I don't know if I was in the right frame or what, but I had gone over after church on Sunday. I went over and Francis Wright's son asked me to perform a wedding ceremony. He got married to a gal, a lady from Douglas, and I'd gone over there to do the wedding. And on the way back, James had the program ready to go, and I got to listen to it. And I don't know if I was just in the right frame of mind, or it's because it's one of my favorite subjects, but that sermon last week called Abundant Life was one of my favorites I've ever listened to. And I know I'm the one that preached it and taught it, but I'm going to hold fast to that. And so if you're listening by radio or internet and you didn't get a chance to listen to that sermon, you can go on our website, lifeinchristchurch.net. You click on sermons and all of our past sermons are online there. And that one was called Abundant Life. The reason why that's so near and dear to me is if you'll remember what the Lord, the main job the Lord has given me, the main focus of this ministry is to get people to change their opinion about God. Y'all remember that? That's the same thing he told Andrew Womack, and it's the same thing he really has ministered to me. And so anytime I can preach a sermon or teach a Bible lesson where I tell people how good God is, it just really motivates and moves me, and it just seemed like it flowed really well. So again, if you haven't listened to it, it's called Abundant Life, and it's on the website. And so today, we actually get up to John chapter 11. And if you'll remember, I've shared with you in the past that up to this point in our discussion of the Gospel of John, up to this point, the only stories that have been in the other three Gospels in the Gospel of John was the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water in John chapter 6. Everything else in the Gospel of John has been exclusive to John's Gospel. You remember that? You understand that? So just think how amazing and how wonderful it is that we also have the Gospel of John. And if we didn't have the Gospel of John, there'd have been a lot of things that would have been left out of the story, the greatest story ever told. But when you get to John chapter 11, this is one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus performed in his ministry when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And here's what's fascinating about it. John is the only one that tells the story. And when you read it, I made it my job several years ago or a while back to get reacclimated with the four Gospels. And I read them several times over and over. And to me, it's absolutely mind-blowing that John is the only one that tells the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And the reason why it's kind of amazing is because really this is the event, this resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is the event that causes the tipping point for the Pharisees to decide to do everything they possibly can to kill Jesus. And John even goes so far as to say that evil high priest, and this guy's evil, I think his name is Caiaphas. John even goes as far to say that Caiaphas prophesies that Jesus is going to die for all the people. Rather than everybody have to be sacrificed, Jesus is going to sacrifice for the sins of everybody. And he didn't even realize he was prophesying, but John gives him credit for prophesying that. And so it's just amazing to me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't even tell us this story. And the other part about this story is that when you go on to chapter 12, you'll find out that because of the amazing event, because of what happens, and we're going to read about it, this is the primary reason that so many people met him, and he had what we call, it's what we call Palm Sunday, where he makes his entrance into Jerusalem, and they cut down branches off the tree, and they put their coats on the ground, and he comes walking in into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the primary reason that so many people are there is because they heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And not only that, they came to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even tell us that story. So it, to me, that's amazing. And I think you can understand, I've told everybody this before, but you can understand that John's gospel is the oldest gospel written. And you can understand that the Holy Spirit told John, hey, listen, there's some things that these other guys haven't told that need to get written down. And remember, John said he wrote all this stuff down so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we'd have life in his name. So that's fascinating to me. As we get into the story, we find out that Jesus finds out that his friend Lazarus has died. Now, you're going to find out that this is a group. Now, the other gospel writers mention this, the Mary and Martha. They do not mention Lazarus, but you're going to find out that these were dear friends of Jesus, and you're going to find out that this Mary and Martha, they were the ones where Jesus was at their house, and Martha got mad at her sister because Martha was doing all the serving. She was cooking the fish and making the bread and slicing the tomatoes and cleaning the dishes. And she went to Jesus and said, won't you say something to Mary about helping me out? And Jesus told her, I'm not going to say anything at all because she's done the right thing. She's done the smart thing. She's worshiping at my feet. And so Jesus didn't scold Mary at all for that. Anyway, that's these people. And we don't know by reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't know that they got a brother named Lazarus. Anyway, news comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and actually that Lazarus has died. And so he tells the disciples, we're going to go back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go right away because Jesus doesn't go on anybody's time clock but God's, and he doesn't go right away. And then when he decides to go, they warn him and they say, you know, Master, they've been trying to stone and kill you in Jerusalem. Are you sure you want to go back there? And Jesus said, yeah, we're going to go. And then brave Thomas, remember Thomas, who we call the doubting Thomas? Brave Thomas says, well, we'll go with you and die with you. Well, he was blowing smoke, and he was kind of like Mississippi State last night. They were just blowing smoke. So anyway, they get there, and Martha meets him, and she says to Jesus, you know, if you'd have been here, so we're going to pick it up in verse 21. John 11:21. Jordan, I didn't have that up there. Can you get it up there? John 11:21. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So listen to me now, because we're kind of doing this in conjunction with our 26th anniversary. And we've told you about our decision-making process. We've told you about the fact that God has called me to tell people how good God really is and to change their opinion about God. And then the other thing that God has called us to do is to teach people that everything that happens is not just up to God. We have a part to play in it. Can somebody say amen out there? Amen. We have a part to play. So thank God in verse 22, she says, but even now, see, she got a little bit mad at him, said, you weren't here. But she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. God will give you. So there's somebody there that's operating some element of faith, and God can operate when faith is being exerted, when faith is being used. See, God won't do something for somebody if they don't want him to do it. Do you understand that? And one of the reasons that we've dealt with so much persecution, and one of the reasons why we've had people that have not understood our ministry, is so many people are just living their life waiting to see what's going to happen. You can't live your life that way. You can't live your life just waiting to see what's going to happen. You got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to lay hold of eternal life. You got to call those things which be not as though they were. You got to use your faith. Jordan, in the lineup is one of our famous verses, Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See that? So here's a lady that's operating some faith. She said, you know, you weren't here, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Okay? So it's not just up to God. We have a part to play. There's a famous saying in our circles, the Bible teachers that we like, there's a famous saying, you can doubt and do without, or you can believe and receive, right? Remember now, and Brian's over there in that corner, I want to make sure everybody's tracking with me. Remember now, we're not talking about getting on some faith treadmill and getting to a level of faith where God will do something for you. We're talking about the fact that you're operating your faith because you understand that God's already provided what it is you're asking him for. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So you're going to find out some wonderful things here. So she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I'm going to skip down to verse 25 because that's our sermon title. And Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Do you believe this? See, he's still trying to get everybody to understand, the Holy Scriptures, not everybody, the Holy Spirit's trying to get everybody to understand that faith still, some level of faith has to still be operating. We got to get it out of our mind that God's just automatically doing whatever he sovereignly wants to do. No, he's looking for people who will have the courage to believe. He's looking for people that will act on his word, that will do those things that he wants to see happen in the world, but it'll only happen when we operate faith and grace. And so he says, do you believe this? Oh, I like verse 27. I didn't have it, Jordan, but let's put it up. Verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Isn't that cool? We see that Mary is there operating faith, and Jesus is being able to use some element of her faith to continue what he's going to do. Now, he could have done it without her faith, but I'm just wanting people to understand that if you're just going to sit around and wait and see what's going to happen, the devil is going to destroy you. See, your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6:16 says that we're to put up the shield of faith whereby we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can you see that? Now, one other thing I want to pick up on, though, before we go into the rest of the story, there's been misunderstanding of verse 25, and some people have actually, in verse 26, let's look at verse 26, Jordan, John 11, 26. Some people have actually tried to use verse 11, 26 and say they're going to live forever. How many of you know nobody's lived up to that? Nobody, right? Because, see, they misunderstand. What you have to understand, in verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So he's talking about two different things. Though you may die physically, you will continue to live supernaturally. So he's talking about physical death in verse 25. And then in verse 26, he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So he's talking about the fact that those people that live on the earth and receive Jesus will never die spiritually, right? I mean, we've all been around for 6,000 years, and there was only one person that died and came back and stayed back, and that was Jesus. Because everybody has to die physically, but whoever believes in Jesus can live forever spiritually, right? I've heard stories about people that tried to claim John 11, 26, and they were going to live forever. And guess what? They're in the ground or they're cremated, because the outward man is perishing. Is that true or not? But the inward man is renewed day by day. So everybody see that? I want to clear that up. I want to make sure you understand that. All right. So he's got Martha there. Lazarus has been in the ground 4 days. Other than Jesus being raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, this is the greatest miracle ever recorded in the Bible. And so I'm going to take us down to verse 39. We're going to get up to verse 39 of the story. And verse 39, Jesus gets to the tomb, finally gets to the tomb, and he gets to the tomb, and he says in verse 39, take away the stone. By the way, is Jesus acting scared, nervous, unsure, biting his fingernails? No. Jesus said, take away the stone. All right, Martha, now listen to this. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. This is one reason why I guess we got to keep the old King James Version around. In the old King Version, it says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Oh, New King James says, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now watch this. Watch what Jesus does in verse 40. Jesus said to her, now listen, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So remember, Jesus is reminding her, now, wait a minute, don't get over into doubt and unbelief. See, the greatest tragedy of the world is unbelief. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The greatest tragedy of the world is unbelief. You know, we're out here at the lake house, and I drove over Friday and played golf with my grandson and my son-in-law. And there's an interstate highway here that just all the leaves are turning. And, you know, in Sierra Vista in Arizona, you don't get to experience fall like they do here. And it was so beautiful. Those leaves turning and the brown and the red leaves. God did that. God made that. God created that. God made everything. God made the world and everything in it. See, unbelief has clouded our minds from being able to see the glory of God. See, that's what Jesus is saying to her. See, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I've said this my entire ministerial career, and I'll keep saying it. And by the way, everybody understands that I'm talking as bad about me as I am anybody, because I'm telling you, I'm going to have to deal with the same thing. The first thing we're going to have to deal with when we get up to heaven and experience this is we're going to say, oh, my Lord, look at all the stuff that I got blinded about, because I didn't see the glory of God because of unbelief. Unbelief is terrible. Unbelief is way worse than any kind of carnal sin or any kind of any kind of thing that we all get all tore up about, drinking, smoking, cussing, chewing. Unbelief is the sin that causes people to go to hell. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Oh, it just moves me so much. And I just think ever so often we need to just go outside and look around and not think for a moment that that evolved over millions and billions and trillions of years, and understand that if God could make the sun, the moon, and the stars, he can take care of me.
Amen.
If his eye is on the sparrow, then his eye is on me. Man, I'm glad I got up this morning. Praise God. I'm so disappointed in myself about some things. And I think that's one of the most things I'm most disappointed in, is that you let unbelief rob you of the glory of God. I'm going to say it one more time. Read the verse one more time. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? See, he's wanting her to stay in faith. He's wanting us to stay in faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. All right, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Now listen to this. Oh, this is really cool. Verse 41 and 42. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now remember, he lifted up his eyes. He looked up, heaven's up in the air. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. Oh, you see the personal relationship there. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Everybody say that with me. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, it's just amazing to me how this is fitting in with the 26 year anniversary thing, because I'm going to put a verse up. And I remember last week, Brian, I think if you remember, I put up 1 John 1:5. God is light and in him is no darkness. And we decided that was probably, at least, that's one of the top five scriptures since we've been in business. Right, Donnie? Would you agree with that? And I also mentioned 1 John 5:19. We know we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Would you say that that's top five? Now here, I'm going to put one up that I haven't put up for a long, long time, but I want to remind you of something here. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Not going to hear me, not in the future, but you've heard me now. So evidently, remember, he found out that Lazarus was dead. He didn't leave right away. He stayed a couple of days. Evidently, as soon as he found out that he was dead, he asked the Father to raise him from the dead. And look what happens in Mark 11:24. Oh, more people has left us over Mark 11:24 than any verse of scripture. I'm sorry to have to say it, but look at what it says in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, listen to this, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, in our history, in our early days, this was a verse of scripture that I put up all the time. I don't put it up that much anymore. It just seems like it short circuits people's brains and they get all tore up and anxious and excited. But here's the trick. Here's the deal. And by the way, the Savior of the world, the God of creation, operates it in John chapter 11. And here's what you need to see. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. Listen, and you could put this in your Bible. You could write this in here. Believe that you receive them when you pray. See, not when you see it, not when you have it, but when you pray. See, people don't understand. That's what faith is. That's real faith. Remember now, and we learn this, and God transformed my mind with this. Remember now, we're believing we receive when we pray because we know God wants me to have it. If I don't know God wants me to have it, I don't need to pray the prayer of faith. You only pray the prayer of faith when you know God wants me to have it. See, Jesus knew that God the Father wanted him to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't ask again. He said, Lord, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. See, that's why so many people's prayers aren't answered. They're not praying in faith. You got it? They're not praying in faith. Does that make sense to everybody? Does that make sense? How many of you missed this verse? How many is glad you get to see it this morning again? Teresa's got her hand up. How many of you also can understand this, Bryant, and Miss Leslie and Beverly and Gary? This is one of those truths that you just can't hear enough because it goes counterclockwise to how we think about things. You know, there's an expression in the world, I'll believe it when I see it. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? I'll believe that when I see it. I'll believe that when I see it. See, that's totally against Scripture. Scripture says you got to believe it and then you will see it. Can you see that? You got to believe it and then you will see it. So what did Jesus say? What did he say? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Did he operate Mark 11:24? Did he believe he received when he asked? And because he believed he when he asked, so let me ask you this: Did he get up to the tomb, and did he say, "Oh Lord, I sure hope you heard me"? Did he get up to the tomb and say, "Lord"? Now, of course, this don't fit Jesus. You can't even use Jesus. You can't use this analogy when it fits to fit Jesus. But could you use me as an analogy if I said, "Now, Lord, I know I didn't cross every T and dot every I today"? Can that fit with me? You probably can't get away with that with Jesus. Did he cross every T and dot every I?
Yes, he did.
Did he say that he always did what pleased the Father?
Yes.
Did he say that the devil comes, but he doesn't find anything in me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And that, you know what? That's part of the balance on this. That's part of the balance on this. He had no guilt.
No.
He had nothing in him where the devil could condemn him. See, there's a truth in 1 John that says, see, the reason why we don't receive from God is because our heart condemns us.
Mm-hmm.
And then 1 John says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Man, I tell you what, if you've been spending quality time in the things of God and doing the things that we know pleases God, it's a whole lot easier to speak to your mountain. Let that soak in a little bit. See, I may not have told that enough at the beginning. I was just telling everybody, speak to your mountain. But listen, Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then look what he says in verse 42. And I know that you always hear me. Oh, my goodness. And I know that you always hear me. I'm not sure anybody in the history of the world. I know there's nobody in the history of the world that could have said that except Jesus. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, again, he's raising Lazarus from the dead. Martha, you know, verses are before this, you know, Jesus actually cried at the scene here. You know, he actually wept. And theologians are not sure why he cried. They don't know if he cried because he had such a level of love for them as people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They don't know if that's the reason he cried. Or they don't know if he cried because he just couldn't believe that people didn't believe in the living God. See, he just couldn't believe it. He couldn't comprehend because, see, he always did what pleased the Father. He left the bosom of the Father. He'd been with the Father from the foundation of the earth, and he knew how good God was. He knew God's character. He knew that God, the thief was the one that came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he knew that God wanted to give abundant life. And he couldn't comprehend how in the world, why are these people all upset? Don't they understand that the resurrection and the life is here? Don't they understand I'm here? I'm in front of them. That's one of the things he was saying to Martha. Martha said, you know, I know he'll be raised again at the last day. He said, no, he's going to be raised today because I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that amazing? It's very similar to when he came down from the mountain. Remember, he'd been up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. This always moves me. One of the reasons why this moves me is because God revealed some things to me, little bitty things to me. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, he actually got transfigured and everybody got to see who he really was. His skin kind of got removed, if you will, and they saw his glory. And he got to be in the presence of God, and Moses and Elijah came and talked to him. And then he came down from the mountain, and here he got met, you know, he came down from the mountain and he had to deal with unbelief, and he had to deal with people that were under the sway of the devil. And they had a demon possessed boy there. They couldn't cast the devil out of him. And you know what Jesus said to him? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to be with you? How long do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy to me. Aren't you glad he said, bring the boy to me? And don't you see here that he's operating faith, that he's raising Lazarus from the dead? And notice one of the purposes is that, and one of the reasons why he said these things was that the people may believe that you sent me. He's still being an evangelist. He's still wanting to lead people to the Father. He's still being evangelical. He said, and I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I didn't say this, and I don't know who said it, but I heard it from somebody else, and I always like to give credit where credit's due. But I heard a great preacher say that if he hadn't specifically said the name Lazarus, everybody in all the tombs in that area would have come out of the grave, because he is the resurrection and the life. And when he says, come forth, bless God, you come forth. Amen. Oh, isn't it so sad how unbelief's got us hoodwinked? Unbelief's got us hoodwinked. Man. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Amen. Now, you know, I want to finish the story, because this is the last straw for the religious Pharisees. And this is when they decide, hey, we can't be dealing with this dude. We gotta kill him. Isn't that amazing? They're going to kill him because he raised a man from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. But I feel led of the Lord. I'm led of the Lord to go this unbelief direction and to see how powerful unbelief is, even in the presence of the resurrection and the life, that unbelief can stop him from being able to do what he has to do. If you analyze that, it'll show you that God's not manipulating people, that God's not forcing people to do what he wants them to do, because unbelief will stop God from being able to see his word come to pass. And so I'm led of the Lord. I wasn't going to do it, but before we finish the story, let's go over to Mark chapter 6. Let me give you the background on it. He's been ministering, and he goes back to where he was raised. He goes back to where he was brought up, and they see him there. Mark 6, verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, remember, and this is why God had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written, remember? Because no one person can get everything said about Jesus. In fact, John said, I keep saying it, the Lord leads me to say it. John said if everything was written down about him, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. Think about that for a minute. If everything that was written about him was written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. We're all wrapped up in the doubt and unbelief of this rotten, stinking world. So remember, the resurrection and the life began to teach in the synagogue. That's who this is. I am the resurrection and the life. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now watch, they miss it. See, all they see is the natural. All they see is what they can see in front of them. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Now think about it. Think about this. Is that the exact same reaction the Pharisees had when they raised Lazarus from the dead? They got offended. Matthew and Mark tell us, they're the only gospel writers that tell us that Pilate knew that they had turned him over to be killed because of envy and jealousy. Now, where did envy and jealousy come from? The Garden of Eden. Who was the first person that was envious and jealous? The devil. What was he envious and jealous of? Adam and Eve. Why was he envy and jealous? Because God gave them control of what he created, and he couldn't stand it. The devil always wants the honor and glory to go to him. See, selfish, self-centered people always want the glory and honor to go to them. You can tell somebody that has a heart for God when they want the honor and glory to go to God. To God be the glory. And notice that Jesus said and told Martha that the way to see God's glory was to believe. Again, you can doubt and do without, or you can believe and receive. He said, did I not tell you that if you'll believe, you will see the glory of God? Can we say that today to ourselves? Can we say to the Lord, you know what? If I'll believe, Lord, I'll see your glory. You know, if you're listening by radio or internet and you've got sickness in your body, or you've got an anxious mind, or you've got a depression in your soul, can't you say, Lord, if I believe, I'll see your glory. If I believe, if I understand, you don't want me sick. You don't want me depressed. You don't want me anxious. You don't want me that way. The Son came to set us free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, you can still preach good in a lake house in Kentucky. So they were offended at him. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now here it is in verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Verse six, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now listen to this, because I've been doing this 26 year anniversary. We've had ups and downs and ins and outs and subtractions and pluses and every kind of thing in the world. There's been moments when I've wanted to take my ball and glove and go home. Are you listening to me? But notice, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then look what he does. Then he went about the villages in a circuit doing what? Teaching. What did he go around in the villages in a circuit teaching? He was trying to let them understand who he was and who God was and what God wanted to do. He was desperately trying to get them to understand the kingdom of God. You know, that's the same thing going on today. And you know what? Just because it's got a church and a steeple and it's got people, it don't necessarily mean that they're introducing people to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, the motivation of the body of Christ should be to lead people to Jesus. And the motivation of the body of Christ is to see people set free from the bondage of Satan. Amen. Can I get an amen? Praise the Lord. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Praise God. The resurrection and the life had to present himself to people so they could understand who he was. And so he went over and raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, let me finish up the story. I know we're getting close on time because we're going to pick it up next week. So go back over to John 11. I'll show you something because to me, this is fascinating. Man, the time flies when you're having fun, don't it? I want to point out something to you, you know, because we're in political season. I got to keep reminding everybody, when's the midterms, everybody? November the 8th. Now watch this. You know, politics is always in play. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Well, you know, if you don't believe in that, what are you going to believe in? Right? Here's a man that's been in the ground 4 days and starting to stink, and he's raised from the dead and totally set free. But look at verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Some of them went ahead and ratted him out. You know, we're all perplexed because we can't understand why some people are believing the things they're believing, how they're believing that, you know, it's okay to see your kids change their sexual orientation, or it's okay to, you know, do some of the sordid, twisted things that's going on in our society. But there's always somebody that's going to run somewhere and tell somebody something. It's never going to be total euphoria until we get rid of that rotten, sneaking, stinking devil. And so here Jesus raises somebody from the dead that's been dead 4 days, and some of those people went ahead and ratted him out. And of course, the chief priests and all of them, look at them. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. For if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Now, you know what they're really saying there? If people start believing in them, in him, they will lose their power. Don't shout me down now. You know why the evil political people in our country hate Christians, and you know why they hate the conservative movement? Is because they know that if that takes hold in our nation, they will lose their power. You know that if we tell people to go out and get a job and work and be self-sufficient, they won't be under they won't be dependent on the government, and they'll lose their power. That's all they're afraid of. They thought, "I'm not going to be the Pharisee that walks down the street and everybody acknowledges me and tells me how wonderful I am." And Jesus spent a whole chapter in Matthew telling them what hypocrites they were. He wasn't scared of them, just like we shouldn't be scared of them. Somebody said they might not do business with you. Well, we'll just have to find somebody else to do business with. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And one of them, this is fascinating, verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish." And then John actually says, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of Israel who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Feast of the Passover is only several days away. We're going to pick it up there next on Thursday night. We're going to pick it up there, and we're going to find out that the betrayal not only is among the religious Pharisees, we find out that the betrayal is not only amongst the religious politicians. We found out that the betrayal goes so deep that one of his 12 apostles betrays him and turns him in to be crucified. Isn't that something? His old buddy Judas is going to turn on him. And we'll pick that up on Thursday night in chapter 12. But isn't that something? That's an amazing thing. So let's stand up on our feet. If you've been listening by radio or internet, and you thought you were tuning into the Country Channel this morning, you've actually come across a Bible teacher. And I hope you've stayed long enough to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you've stayed around long enough to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you've heard the Word of God this morning. And so I know you have faith to believe. You have faith to believe. And the Bible says that God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And with faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So reach out in faith today and receive Jesus. Don't spend another moment of your life without knowing the Lord. Say this with me. Say, "Dear God, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about the God who raised Lazarus from the dead. And I want to receive him. I want him to be in my life. I repent of unbelief. And as an act of my will,
I freely choose
to believe in Jesus Christ. So I say with my mouth, Jesus,
you are Lord.
Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Holy Spirit has come into your heart and made you a new creature. And you're a child of God, and you get to go on the greatest journey there is, the journey of believing in the living God who gives to all of us richly and without reproach. You can go on this website, lifeinchristchurch.net, and listen to past sermons. The one I preached last week called Abundant Life, I would recommend you listen to that again. it kind of gives you an idea of who God is and why you can use your faith toward him. You can't use your faith toward somebody that you think's out to get you, but you can use your faith toward somebody who loves you.
Yes.
So we'd love to hear from you. We thank you for this opportunity. And Father, we thank you for doing what you did for us and having John write this great story down so it's in the Holy Bible. It's in the glorious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless y'all.